Well, the story is told of a father of five children who came home with a toy. He summoned the children and asked which of them should be given the present. And he, in order to figure that out, said, "Okay, you kids, who is the most obedient one here? Who never talks back to mom? Who does everything that mom says to do?" He waited a few seconds. Kids looked at one another in silence. And then together with one accord said, "You go ahead and play with it, Dad. You go ahead and play with it." So CBS did a news story on comedian Jim Gaffigan here some time ago in the last year. And it was pretty interesting to see this man who is a public figure, comedian, share a little bit of his home situation. Go ahead and play a brief clip from that here.
"Well, your parents did it."
Imagine five little kids in a two-bedroom apartment. It almost sounds like the first line to a joke. But to their father, comedian Jim Gaffigan, it's his real life.
There's no equation where parenting makes sense.
Right.
It's like, all right, there's no sleep, the pay's horrible, yet people like it.
"Can you give the baby some pasta?"
"Yeah."
Dinner hour in the Gaffigan apartment is an adventure with 9-year-old Mari, 7-year-old Jack, Katie, who's 4, Michael, who's 2, and Patrick, the newest addition. If the Gaffigan kids seem somewhat familiar...
"Remember when you were a kid and you'd go on vacation, you'd be like, why is Dad always in a bad mood? Now I understand."
Maybe you've heard about them in their father's stand-up comedy act.
"I stood in line for an hour and 15 minutes for the Dumbo ride. After a minute, I was like, I'm the Dumbo. I'm waiting to see myself."
Gaffigan's observational humor about everyday life has made him one of the most popular touring comics in the country.
"My wife had the baby at home."
Hit it there. Thanks. We go on and listen to him. If you're familiar with him, you know that he's a clean comedian, does clean humor, but also very practical, just observing daily life. And seeing him as a dad and talking about that experience helps us realize that fathers, as well as mothers, have a tough job, but they aspire to be good dads, good moms. And what is it that makes a father a good father? What is it that makes a mom a good mom? Well, there are a lot of ingredients, but it boils down to be the same thing that makes a good disciple of Jesus a good disciple of Jesus. Jesus had spoken to his disciples in what is known as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. And over the last month and a half or so, we've been going through that Sermon on the Plain. And I'd like to invite you to open a Bible with me to this passage at the end of Luke chapter 6 this morning, where we come to Jesus' conclusion. It really is a fitting conclusion, because in this passage that we're going to look at today, verses 43 through 49, this closing section, Jesus deals with two issues that really summarize discipleship, what it is to be a learner, a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we want to take a look at the two key areas that he mentions here. The first is that of the fruit of a person's life. Beginning there in verse 43, he uses the illustration of fruit. Familiar passage. I know that all of us probably have read this and heard this over and over again. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." The issue of bad fruit here originally meant, the word meant decayed or rotten, but it came to just have a general meaning of unfit or unusable fruit. And good and bad fruit are contrasted here, and it's the means by which we gauge a tree. Now, I don't know if you realize this. I didn't know this until doing a little reading this week. June is National Fruit and Vegetables Month. And reading about fruit, I read one definition of fruit saying, "In botany, the fruit is the part of a flowering plant that derives from specific tissues of the flower, and it is the means by which these plants disseminate seeds. In common language usage, Fruit normally means the seed-associated structures of that plant, and they may be sweet or sour, edible or not, and it goes on and lists some of the various fruits. But it has to do also with the disseminating of seed, the multiplication of the trees then that produce those fruit. I thought that was interesting because fruit in a person's life also has a way of propagating itself. And when a person inspects, according to this passage here, verse 44, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. It's the picture that the fruit is the distinguishing mark of the tree that deals with it. And Jesus asks that question, or makes that statement, people don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Interesting bit of trivia here. The world record for the highest number of different fruits produced from the same tree is 5. One tree through grafting produced apricot, cherry, nectarine, plum, and peach. This was done in Santiago, Chile in the year 2000, but it's an anomaly. That doesn't happen in nature. Left to itself, a tree will produce one fruit, only one type, and you know that type of tree by the fruit that it produces. And this passage that Jesus, this statement that Jesus made here, he stated not only here, he stated in the Sermon on the Mount also. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, he talks about knowing a tree by its fruit. And there the context is, you know people and you know false teachers, false prophets by their fruit also. But in this case, Jesus makes the application to all people in verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Just as a tree produces fruit in accordance with its nature, so a person produces fruit in accordance with his nature. Now, sometimes there is confusion, I suppose, about whether someone is producing good fruit or not. I read the story of children who were begging for a hamster, and they made all kinds of vows that kids make. I'll take care of it. You won't have to do anything, Mom or Dad. You won't have to do anything. And finally, the parents relented. They got a hamster. They called him Danny. 2 months later, when Mom found herself responsible for cleaning the cage and feeding Danny, she had a whole new perspective on it. And she said, we are going to get rid of this hamster. And the way she told it, she told the children, we're getting rid of Danny. Well, the children took the news of Danny's imminent departure quite well, though one of them remarked, he's been around here a long time. We're going to miss him. Yes, Mom said, but he's too much work for one person. And since I'm that one person, I say he goes. And another child said, well, maybe if he wouldn't eat so much and wouldn't be so messy, we could keep him. Mom was firm. It's time to take Danny to his new home now, she insisted. Now go get his cage. And with one voice, the tearful children shouted, Danny? We thought you said Daddy. Now, the truth of the matter is that when it comes to hamsters or people, there are positives and negatives, and fruit will have a variety. But it's important to understand when Jesus is talking about fruit here, he's not talking about every individual piece of fruit. He is talking about the type of fruit. And we know that from the illustration he uses when he said people don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Apples are a good fruit. Figs are a good fruit, but it doesn't mean that every piece of fruit on the tree is good. It may mean that there are some bad pieces in there. So when we talk about people bearing good fruit or bad fruit, it doesn't mean you're sinless. None of us are. It doesn't mean we've arrived. But it means the overall production of our lives. What does it show about who we are? Now, there are some important observations to remember. The overall type of fruit is what's being spoken of, not the individual pieces of fruit. So the overall lifestyle, if the person is a child of God, ought to bear marks of that. Secondly, it's important to remember here that sometimes fruit borne by the tree is good, but it's later corrupted by pests. Now, that's not the fault of the tree. That's the fault of the pest. And sometimes in a person's life, they may be bearing good fruit, but circumstances may make them look bad. Even though they have been people of integrity, they may end up being accused wrongly or whatever. Thirdly, the fruit does not determine the type of tree. It simply displays the type of tree. Now, what that means in application to humanity is you don't change your behavior and say, there, now that means I am a different person. No, what happens is the person's nature has to change. And then we bear fruit in accord with that nature. What that means in the message of Christ is that we don't become children of God by doing enough good works and producing enough good fruit and suddenly it changes our nature. Rather, we come to Christ, seek His forgiveness and ask Him to change us. And He changes us. When we come to faith in Christ, He gives us a new nature. And that, over a period of time, produces fruit. And by the way, that is the last important note I want to mention about fruit here. Fruit is the end product of the tree. It takes time to bear fruit. And when a person comes to faith in Christ, it may take time as God begins to work His life out through us. He begins to change and give us a hunger for that which pleases Him and give us a distaste for that which dishonors Him. And it happens over a period of time, but there will be fruit. And fruit simply displays the type of tree. And the lives that we lead, they don't make us children of God. Rather, they display whether we are children of God here. Now, I want us to note something else about this passage here as we're looking at these verses here. Notice in verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart or out of the treasury of his heart. The word used there is actually gives a picture that the heart is a treasury. In other words, it's a place where we store stuff and we do it without even realizing it. By the stuff that we look at, by the stuff that we take in, listen to, respect, protect, all of these things. If we take in garbage and store up garbage in our heart, that's going to be the large supply and it's going to come out. If we take in godliness, that's going to be the supply and that is what will come out. It's important to understand our heart is a treasury. So for each of us, it's wise to be careful what we put in that treasury. What do I take into my life? What do I feed on? What do I think about? What do I look at? What do I focus on? Crucial, crucial issues. Now, notice the other statement that he makes there, the end of verse 45, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The mouth gives an indication of what is in the heart. Pastor Ron Ritchie from Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California, said, to discern who men are, we must listen carefully to what they say. And if we want to know who we are, we must listen carefully to our speech as well. Have you tried doing that? I mean, not only listening to others, but listening to what you say. What are the types of things that we say? I can remember a time in my life years ago as a young person where I found myself catching on to dirty humor. And I found myself starting to think and seeing everything from that slant. And I started listening to myself. I heard myself one time. I thought, what in the world are you doing? And I realized I need to listen to what I'm saying because it's an overflow of what's going on, what I'm putting in my heart. And the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. Gordon MacDonald, preacher for many years, tells of a time he was in Japan on a speaking tour with a close personal friend. He said, this friend was a number of years older than I was. As we walked down the street in Yokohama, Japan, the name of a common friend came up, and I made some unkind statement about that person. It was sarcastic, cynical. It was a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned, faced me until his face was right in front of me, and with deep, slow words, he said to me, Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not say a thing like that about a friend. And Gordon MacDonald said, it was like he put a knife into my ribs. The pain couldn't have been any less. But he did what a prophet does. And you know, he said, that helped me. There have been 10,000 times in the last 20 years I've been saved from making a jerk of myself. When I've been tempted to say something unkind about a brother or sister, I hear my friend's voice saying to me, Gordon, A man who says he loves God would not speak in such a way about a friend. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, there are times where what we say reminds us, boy, I still got some junk in there to get out of that heart. And we do. We're in this process of growth. None of us have arrived. There are still individual pieces of fruit at times that are rotten. Every one of us have had the experience of taking an apple that looked great, biting into it, and having it be either wormy or brown on the inside. But overall, the type of fruit that we are producing displays the nature that we have. Jesus made it clear that what comes out of a man's mouth and out of his life is what defiles him. In Matthew 15, Jesus talked about that. He said, you know, the Pharisees were concerned about people eating kosher food. And they were getting on the common people regularly about not breaking the Jewish dietary laws. And Jesus had enough of it. And on one occasion, he said to them, I want you to understand that what really defiles a man is not what goes into his mouth and then goes through his digestive system. What really defiles a person is what comes out of him. Because that's coming from the heart. And the heart is corrupt. And the heart needs to be cleansed. And Christ does that by forgiving us. And then that process of sanctification where bit by bit by bit, he cleans us out. Darrell Bach, New Testament professor at Dallas Seminary, said that our words and our works are a snapshot of our heart. Now, when it comes to all of life, the way that we live our lives display what we value in life. And that is true on this Father's Day of dads, it's true of moms, it's true of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Lucille Ball, many of you remember her and her comedy. But shortly before her death, did a remarkable TV interview with Merv Griffin. And Merv Griffin asked her a very serious and pointed question. He said to her, Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth, and you are a wise person. What has happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing? And Lucille Ball answered without hesitation, Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. And if Papa were here, he would fix it. Well, that may not be entirely true, but she's getting at the heart of the importance of dads, us living out our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there was a crying need for that in the founding years of our country. There is a crying need for that today. Now, the fruit that we bear, it comes from our hearts and displays what's in our hearts. And that's why Solomon wrote, guard your hearts with all diligence, because out of your hearts flow the issues of life. I guess as we think about this whole thing, it's good for us to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit do I bear generally in my life? And listen to myself, what kind of words do I say? The next time we want to swear, curse, gossip, complain, demean someone or whatever, it may be wise for us to think, where's that coming from? Maybe my heart needs some work. At the same time, I want to say we don't want to bottle up evil and put on a veneer of falseness. We want to deal with what's really there. So if there is grief in our heart, if there is hurt in our heart, if there is disappointment in our heart, it's important to be able to talk that through and work that through and understand that. We don't bottle it up, but it's important for us to be able to examine what comes out of my life. It's demonstrating what's there in my heart. Now, a second area that Jesus goes on to talk about with his disciples here, beyond the fruit that shows what is really going on inside of us, is the foundation of a person's life. Verses 46 through 49 speak about that. And Jesus begins by asking a question here. He said to his disciples and those listening, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, just in case Jesus' disciples gathered there that day were thinking that Jesus in the sermon on the plain about loving your enemies and not being hypocritical and not judging others wrongly, first taking the plank out of our eyes. If you were a disciple of Jesus, if I were there that day, we might be tempted to think, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus, give it to those guys. You let them have it. And just so that they know, he's not just speaking to the Pharisees, he's speaking to his disciples also. He speaks to them and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's only his disciples that called him Lord, Lord. Why do you do that and then not do what I tell you to do? Now, Jesus here is not giving them an ethic to follow. He is trying to help them see this discord between pledging allegiance to him but not living like there's allegiance to him. It's like the person who gets married and then doesn't live like they're married. The marriage won't last. Years ago, I remember being part of a wedding, and we go through the premarital counseling with a couple and do all that we can to prepare a couple for marriage and all that's going to be involved in that. But this one particular couple, my goodness, I had no idea. Once they were married, this wife forgot that she was married and did not live like she was married. She kept on going out, kept on having relationships with other friends, and their marriage didn't last long at all. If a husband does not live like he's married, his marriage won't last. Same for a wife. If a dad does not live like he's a dad, he's not going to have a relationship with his kids. If a child of God does not live like a child of God, there's discord there. And Jesus is asking his disciples this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you? Now, notice this question is why. He never gives the answer, and I don't know that he really expected them to give the answer. I don't know what the answer would be. Why would we do that? Maybe we do it because we are trying to deceive others, thinking that we're disciples, even though we don't live like it. Or maybe we're just self-deceived. We think we're disciples simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I love you, but then going out and living how we want. But Jesus brings this dichotomy together and says, why do you do this? Why do you? Now, the disciples sitting there that day, listening to this, realized he wasn't just speaking to the Pharisees, he's speaking to them who call him Lord. And the issue is a crucial one. There's an old engraving on a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany, that speaks about this. It was written as if Jesus was saying this. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live for me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Many will say, and then a quote from Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, Jesus wants his disciples to be real. None of this religious stuff where we just go and spout words out. Lord, Lord, and then we go out and do what we want. Why do you do that, he said. And then he makes a comparison. Verse 47 and 48, it's a comparison about obeying him. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came and the torrent struck that house, it couldn't shake it because it was well built. Now notice, Jesus is speaking to everyone who comes and hears his words. That day on the plain there in Galilee, who was it that was listening to him? Back in the early part of chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we learned a large crowd of disciples had come, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Many had come to be healed of their diseases and to hear him. So these were the people who were listening. They came to hear Jesus. And Jesus said, everyone who comes to hear me and then puts these things into practice, this is what they are like. It was 22 years ago, this year, this summer, that Carmen and I moved into Marquezan. Many of you know the account that when we came back from Venezuela, Tara Shores asked us to be an interim pastor for a year. And that year turned into these 23 years that we've been here. But after that first year, after we realized we were going to be sticking around longer, we thought we should probably find a house, buy a house somewhere in the area. And so we asked Fred Seitzma if he would help us check out houses. And Fred went with us. Many of you know Fred here, World War II vet, construction for years and years, helped put the addition on the church here. Fred went with us as we looked at houses. And I was so amused to watch Fred examine a house. He'd look around the outside of the house, and then he'd go in the house, and the first thing he did was look for the basement stairs. Went down to the basement. That's the first place he headed. Every time we went into the house, went down to the basement. And he could tell from the basement immediately whether it was worth our time to look through the rest of the house. There were times when we went down to the basement, he said, come on, let's go. And Fred was just very, you know, we're not going to waste our time here. There were other times he'd look around, he'd say, now look at this foundation. This is good. This is good. Foundation was what he wanted us to see first and foremost. Because what is built on top of it, well, you can work with that. But if the foundation is bad, then you really got some major problems. And it is crucial to understand Jesus' comparison here. When it comes to obedience, that is foundational for those who follow Jesus Christ. Obeying Him. We don't get to heaven by obeying, because none of us can obey perfectly. Heaven's a perfect place. You've got to be perfect to get there. The only way we can get to heaven is by having Christ wash our sins away. That's the only way I'll ever be clean. The only way you'll ever be clean. So we don't get to heaven by obedience, but we do display that we are His children. And we do build solid lives with that foundation of obedience. It's not to get to heaven. It is to have a solid foundation for life. And obedience is crucial. Christian comedian Ken Davis tells a story about waiting for a sign from God. And he said, I was dealing with obedience to God in the area of learning to be out and open about my faith and sharing my faith. And he said, suppose a Christian gets on an empty city bus. He walks to the back of the bus and sits down and he prays, Lord, if you want me to speak to someone about you, please give me a sign. At the next stop, another passenger boards the bus, goes all the way to the back of the bus, sits right down next to the Christian there. And the passenger then strikes up conversation with the Christian. He says, do you know anything about Jesus? The Christian excuses himself for a moment, slowly bows his head, and once again prays, Lord, if you really want me to talk to the stranger, I need just one more sign. Please turn the bus driver into an armadillo, okay? You see, that may be, Ken Davis might be hitting it on the head. When God shows us something that He wants us to do, He gives us a clear instruction about something, do we say, yes, Lord, I will do it? Solid foundation is essential. Ravi Zacharias tells a story about one time being driven to a forum at Ohio State University. And the driver pointed out a new building called the Wexler Center for the Arts there at Ohio State University. And the driver went on, Ravi said, and informed us that Time magazine described the Wexler Center for the Arts as the first postmodern building. I asked him, well, what is a postmodern building? And he said, well, the architect believes since life has no purpose or meaning, our building should not have any purpose or meaning also. So he designed this building without any particular purpose in mind. There are stairways that go nowhere. There are shapes of rooms that are absolutely unusable. People come to see this building, but it serves no particular purpose. Ravi was sitting there listening to this, and probably in amazement like we are reading about this. And then he said, the man asked, what do you think about this? And Ravi said, I only have one question for the architect. Did he do that with the foundation as well? Or did he do the foundation just whimsically? Or did he have to follow certain guidelines? Because if a foundation doesn't hold, the whole thing will collapse. There's absolutely no city council in America that would allow that sort of thing in a public building. You see, we assume planning. We see how important it is in our daily lives. How much more to have a solid foundation for our own personal lives? Jesus' statement here in verse 49, he goes on and talks about the contrary. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, he's like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent, the flood struck that house, It collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Rabbi Zacharias went on to talk about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Some of you remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a writer, a Russian dissident who came to the United States in the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. And he talked about what was going on in the Soviet Union. He had spent years in Russian prison, the Gulag. And he wrote about that in a book called Gulag Archipelago. And he talked about what had occurred in Russia to bring Russia to this state where it was a totalitarian regime. And here's what he said when he spoke at Harvard University in the 1970s. He said, "The West is on the verge of collapse created by its own hands. Between good and evil, there is unreconcilable contradiction. One cannot build one's national life without regard for this distinguishment between good and evil. We, the oppressed people of Russia, watch with anguish the tragic enfeeblement of Europe. We offer you the experience of our suffering. We would like you to accept it without having to pay the monstrous price of death and slavery that we have paid." And then Solzhenitsyn went on to tell how he remembered that as a child, he would hear his grandfather talk about what had gone wrong in Russia. He said, "I didn't understand it at the time, but one phrase that my grandfather repeatedly said was, 'This is happening because we have forgotten God.'" And after decades of experience and study, Solzhenitsyn came to that same conclusion and boldly proclaimed to Harvard that America will follow Russia's path if they too forget God. You see, it's not just the far Christian right, the extremists. It is those who have learned from other empires that see that. A solid foundation, whether it's for a country, a family, or an individual life, that's where it begins. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and said, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." And how we then build on that. But it is important to begin with knowing Christ and then living as a disciple of Christ. Lee Strobel once said, "How can I tell you about the difference that God has made in my life?" Lee Strobel has written some books that we have in the back, The Case for Christ, The Case for Creator, The Case for Faith. Lee Strobel was an atheistic journalist writing for a Chicago newspaper when he came to Christ. He said, "At that time, my daughter Allison was 5 years old. I became a follower of Jesus. Up to that time, all she had known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember one night I came home and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. And I was ashamed to think of the times that Allison hid in her room to get away from me. But 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said to her, 'Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy.'" It's at age five. What was she saying? She had never studied the evidence that I wrote about in my books. All she knew was that her dad used to be this way, but more and more her dad is becoming this way. And that's what God does to people. And that was enough for Allison to say, "Sign me up." And at age five, she gave her life to Jesus. And Lee Strobel said, "God changed my family. He changed my world. He changed my eternity." You see, the fruit of a man's life displays what is in his heart. And the foundation of a man's life determines what is in his heart. Let's pray together. This morning as we gather together, is Jesus Christ your foundation? Probably for many here, you would say, yes, that's why you're here. But maybe you're here and you're not sure of your relationship with him. And he invites you to invite him into your life. Lord, thank you for your words. They're not just for others. They're for us, your children, us who call you Lord, Lord. Lord God, we pray that you would produce good fruit through us, displaying the new natures that you have given us in Jesus. This morning as we come to you, oh God, we pray that you would use us for your glory. May the fruit that our lives bear help others and bring honor to you. May it be the fruit of the Spirit that Paul spoke of. And may you be honored. Through Christ we pray. Amen.